Good morning, friends. Welcome again. I want to reiterate Alex's happy Father's Day. I trust you do find your children a blessing. Did I say my name is Mark? I think you know. Most of you know who I am. This morning I want to bring to your attention the first verse of this chapter, the second half of it, first verse of Luke 12. Just note the title says, "Beware of religious hypocrisy." We're going to see that religion has nothing to do with this passage. It's about our entire lives. The first verse says, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." No one likes to be called a hypocrite, do they? I don't, and I suspect you do not like being called a hypocrite either. We certainly expect those people around us not to be hypocrites. We expect people to act in a manner that is consistent with what they say. If we make a promise to someone, for example, we expect that person to keep their word, to do what they have promised. And I suspect we see in Australia a certain distrust of our politicians because they are essentially hypocrites. Quite often their words do not match up with what they do, and their principles do not match up with their actions. You might think of other people who you have asked to do something, or they've said they do something and they haven't matched it with their actions. That's a hypocrite. Well, we are called today by Jesus to watch ourselves, to guard ourselves against being hypocrites. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a corrupting influence. Leaven, like yeast, it works through a dough, it ferments it, and causes that dough, when it's heated, to rise, doesn't it? It corrupts the bread to make it, transform it into to make it rise. So too, hypocrisy can affect us. It can work in us, it can transform us and our actions. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is really teaching us about how to avoid being corrupted by hypocrisy. I've just got to warn you, if this is going to be a hard passage to hear. I've been sweating this passage this entire week because I think, man, Jesus hits hard, especially for middle-class Australians living in North Mead and Winston Hills. It hits hard for who we are and how we act. So don't be surprised if Jesus' teaching quickly exposes you and your hearts to hypocrisy, showing how our actions can be inconsistent with what we believe. So before we begin, I really want to pray for us that we can listen, but that we can also hear God's grace to us in this passage and understand how much he actually values us despite the challenge that we face. So let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching from Jesus today. We really do ask that you will help us to hear it, to understand it, to listen to it. We do pray that you'll keep our hearts from hypocrisy. Remind us of your grace to us, that we might rest and comfort in what you treasure and in what you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this parable of the rich fool that we're looking at today is introduced in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. When a man confronts Jesus, asking him to help with a family dispute. And we didn't look at those opening 12 verses of the passage, but Jesus has really started to unpack how we guard ourselves against hypocrisy. Jesus says God will reveal all hypocrisy, verses 2 and 3. We ought to fear God, but understand how valuable we are to him. We're worth more than all the sparrows of the skies, verses 4 to 7. And we're also to fear Jesus, the Son of Man, who will determine our eternal destinies. And really, Jesus is claiming to have this significant authority over life and death. And at this point, this guy comes in and he really interrupts the story. He blurts out in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, Jesus said to him, "who appointed me to be a judge or an arbitrator, a divider over you?" So this guy has really understood what Jesus is saying about being the Son of Man. Jesus is not interested in getting involved in a domestic. However, he does use this opportunity to teach about hypocrisy. And the question in our mind is, how is requesting a portion of the inheritance the question of a hypocrite? What does this question have to do with hypocrisy? Well, have a look at Jesus' comment to those around him in verse 15. Then he told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus gently calls this guy out. "Hey everyone, there's more to life than what you have. Be careful of greed." And of course, as we look at our society around here, around us, we think, wow, it is rife with greed. The desire for more stuff, more possessions. If greed wasn't such a corrupting influence, our letterboxes wouldn't be stuffed full of junk mail. Most reality TV shows about home renovations and lifestyles, they wouldn't be encouraging us to want more and more and more. But I think that's what I come away thinking. Oh, that's a great bathroom. I wish we had that little button that you could press and it heats up the floor, blah, blah, blah. Jesus' point is so simple, yet so countercultural. There is more to life than what we own, what we have. So what is important in life? What is life about? Well, despite what the TV shows say and what your work colleagues or your neighbours or whoever might say around you, life is not about how much stuff you have. And to challenge this attitude, this mindset, Jesus tells us a story. It's a simple but extremely confronting story. It's a parable. So there is a secret here in this story about God and how he rules this creation. It's a parable that teaches about God's kingdom, if we are willing to listen. It's another agricultural story about a rich farmer. Have a look at Jesus' parable again from verse 16. "A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, 'What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?' 'I will do this,' he said. 'I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Well, what a lucky bloke. We assume that this joker has worked extremely hard throughout his life so that his land is now produces a huge crop. The dilemma he faces is that he doesn't have enough storage. So a wise response is to build a bigger barn to store everything. Can you fault him on such thinking? He's got a great superannuation plan too. You store up sufficient goods for many years and then you rest from all your hard work. He even plans to sing Australia's national anthem. Rest, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Now, I doubt any of us would deny his desire to be secure to be comfortable, to enjoy the fruits of many years of hard labour. That's an extremely reasonable thing to aim for, isn't it? Well, the very reasonableness of this man's attitude is how Jesus draws us in. This is a timeless truth, not just for us and our culture and our society. It's a timeless desire that everyone aspires to. However, the kicker comes in verse 20. There is something fundamental about life, and all his success and all his planning has failed to take into account. Let me read a slightly more literal translation of verses 19 and 20, which highlights what the farmer actually says to himself. So the farmer says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night I am demanding your soul back from you. And whose will it be, everything that you have prepared?" You see, this farmer has made a fundamental mistake. He may have been successful, he may have made wise choices and planned for his life, but there is something he hasn't taken into account. God. God is the one in control of his life, of all of his soul. And he demands it when the farmer least expects it. Consequently, the farmer loses everything he has worked for at a time and in a manner he had not taken into account. Do you feel the impact of that story? We think this man has placed himself in a very reasonable position. However, Jesus says his attitude to life is stupid. It's foolish. So this bloke, who in verse 13 desired get a share in his family's inheritance, he is not just called out as greedy, he's called out as a fool. His greedy concern demonstrates a disregard for God. However, this is not just a message for that greedy man, it's also a message for us. Jesus calls us all out. See verse 21, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Life is not about the abundance of our possessions. As Christians, we know this God who generously offers us his son and a promise of eternal life. But are we too hypocrites? If you are currently finding success at work or with your home renovations, in your relationships, with your children's education, in your local sports club, or whatever, will you lose everything because you are not rich towards God? Or are you planning to retire somewhere warm in a nice beachside villa, going out in your boat occasionally to fish, taking care of the grandkids, planning not to lose everything because you are rich towards God, or planning to lose everything because you are not rich towards God? Does our belief in God match with what we do in practice? It's a very confronting teaching, isn't it? It's very uncomfortable because this challenges what we think is reasonable. We think that we're making sensible decisions day by day, that we're making wise plans for the future. But Jesus calls all this into question and implies that all these things are in fact just facets of greed. Yeah. If you are feeling the weight of this passage, and I doubt any of us could stand before God and not say we are not rich. We have roofs over our heads, savings in the bank, several cars in the family. We live in peace and prosperity. If you are feeling the weight of what Jesus is saying here, then it means you understand what he is saying. So the key question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be rich towards God? For if the farmer had taken God into account, as he was making his plans, he would not be considered a fool. How are we rich towards God? How do we live each day being rich towards him? Well, Jesus answers this question in the second half of our passage, in his teaching to the disciples. Now, if we consider Jesus' parable in addressing greed as like wading through shallow water, I think you can see we're only just going to go deeper and deeper and delve into a raging torrent of what Jesus is saying. It gets worse. But please be assured, I trust there's grace in here for us to hear. So firstly, Jesus turns to explain his teaching to his disciples and again tells them how God considers them. Jesus is really tells us the attitude we must adopt if there is more to life than our possessions. So have a look at verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing." Now we could take Jesus' parable at this point and talk about the rich lady who had too many shoes, or the bloke who had too many ties and so they needed to tear down their wardrobes to build bigger wardrobes. That I think that's where his thinking is going. Life is not, basically saying, life is not about what we eat. Life is not about what we wear, storing up treasures on earth. From God's perspective, our lives and our bodies are greater than that. And to illustrate our worth in God's eyes, Jesus compares us to birds, to wildflowers and grass. And these are a series of illustrations he has from verse 24. So you see, he says, "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds?" Now, my favourite bird is the yellow-tailed black cockatoo. Now, you can often hear that, I don't know, it's like a cockatoo, I don't have a picture of it. It's a like big black cockatoo with lovely orange plumage. You often hear them well before you see them. And you can often see them up in the Blue Mountains when we go camping for summer school. We see them in the trees around because there's lots of pine trees. They love the pine nuts. There is an Australian raven, if you're interested, but I think it's an ugly black bird, and which probably eats rubbish at the tip more than anything else. Now I might have opinions about the birds, but the question is, how does God treat birds? Have you ever considered that? How does God care for the birds? Well, he provides food for them. The trees grow seeds for them to eat, and we toss out our ravens for the rubbish, to the rubbish, and the ravens eat it. Does God care about birds more than he cares about you? Absolutely not. You are worth more to God than all the birds he has created. So will God provide for you if you are worth so much to him? The second illustration is in verses 25 and 26. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? So the rich man in the parable had forgotten how God is in control of the number of the days of our lives. There is nothing we can do to gain a single moment more in life. We are completely dependent upon God's grace for every breath and every moment of our lives. If we believe and say that God determines our days, that he is in control, how might we live inconsistently with that belief? How might we be hypocrites? Again, Jesus' teaching is confronting. He says, worrying. Being anxious shows we do not, means we're not living in consistency with what we believe. Now, I warned you that Jesus' teaching here is confronting because who doesn't worry about life? Obviously, not all of us punish our bodies in a gym or have the right diet or are searching for a cure to our health problems, but there are many other ways that we might do this. But one of the simplest responses, worrying, is what shows us that we might not believe that God has determined the number of our days. Friends, here the key idea again from verse 24, you are worth a lot more to God. Yes, God is in control, and this leads to our third illustration, verses 27 and 28. Consider how the wildflowers or the lilies grow. They don't labour. They're not involved in hard, toilsome work or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Flowers like roses and waratahs can be amazing in their beauty. God has created such plant life, and it's so spectacular. And I suppose there's a certain beauty of watching the wind blowing over a wheat field when it's in, you know, when it's full and you can see it all moving around, whatever. But I actually think wheat tastes a lot nicer in a nice loaf after it's been tossed into a furnace. Again, Jesus' point is that God is able to provide such beauty in flowers and in grasses, but we are worth so much more to God than those. If God dresses the flowers, how does he consider you and your body? Can he provide for your body? And this is where hypocrisy works like yeast in corrupting our minds and actions. We believe that God views us as the most precious item. Our bodies are created and they are like pure diamonds in his sight. However, we worry about what we look like. The colour of our hair, the shape of our bodies, our size. Friends, let's all heed Jesus' warning against hypocrisy by remembering how God considers us. You are worth much more than the birds, than all the wildflowers and the grasses. Consequently, Jesus returns to his point in verses 29 and 30. Don't strive for what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Friends, we are to be different from the world around us that does not even acknowledge that there is a creator. And Jesus gives us the most reassuring reason for not worrying, for not desiring all the possessions we can get. Have a look again at verse 30. Your Father knows that you need them. Friends, God knows. God knows exactly what you need. Is the God who clothes the wildflowers unable to care for your bodies? Is the one who controls life able to bring us into eternity when he desires? If we believe God is our sovereign creator who loves us and cares for us and knows exactly what we need, how should we live? Verse 31, seek his kingdom. Our desire in this life must be for God. Our attitudes each day must be shaped by the reality that God is establishing a new creation, a heavenly eternal kingdom on a coming day of judgment and salvation. This idea of God's kingdom is so profound, and it weaves throughout Luke's gospel, that at this point I can only recommend you go and start back at the beginning of the gospel and read through this book. Mine its depths to see the importance of this idea of the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus' assurance is that if our passion is for God's kingdom, if that is what we are seeking, then verse 31 again, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. God knows what we need to wear, how to educate our children, how to care for aging parents, how to take care of friends. If we seek after God and his kingdom, God will take care of that stuff. God will take care of all those things. And since God is able to take care and provide for us, Jesus says from verse 32, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, Jesus' teaching is extremely challenging, isn't it? Day by day, as Rochelle and I struggle to juggle our finances, I am tempted to be a hypocrite myself. Over the years, we've slowly gathered a large number of people who we support in gospel ministry around this globe. And I often think that the easiest solution to my own financial concerns is just stop supporting all these people. That would be a simple solution, wouldn't it? But isn't that the attitude of the greedy hypocrite? If we believe that God's greatest delight is to invite, to welcome, and to give people his kingdom, to give us eternal life, then would we be willing to give everything away? Verse 33 is really the litmus test for our faith in God's provision. It's extreme, it's unreasonable, and it's countercultural. Would we be willing to give everything away, relying on God's gracious provision, in order to see God establish his kingdom? Are we rich towards God, passionate for him and his kingdom? Are his plans and purposes what we treasure? The challenge for us here is that we might believe this. We might say, pray the Lord's Prayer, praying for God's kingdom to come. However, in practice, are we hypocrites? Friends, let us not walk away today as fools. Firstly, let's get our minds in order. We believe that God is establishing his kingdom. He's appointed his Son as Lord and ruler over it. God is in control of our lives, and he knows, he completely delights, this passage says, in who we are, and he knows what we need. That's what we believe. So secondly, let us not be corrupted by hypocrisy. Being rich towards God is being passionate people for Jesus Christ. Let's not worry about our possessions, what we will eat or what we will wear, but rather let's hold extremely lightly to the things of this world. And let us invest in the eternal, trusting that God will provide for what we need. Again, Jesus' teaching is extremely challenging. Who might sell everything and give it all to the poor? Well, let me pray that we might have the courage to hear, treasure, and obey the one who gave up everything so that we might have life. Let me pray. Our Father, we have heard some very challenging teaching today from your Son, the call to seek your kingdom, to not live each day without a regard for you. Please, Father, keep our hearts from hypocrisy. We ask that by your Spirit we might trust your good word to us, to treasure you, be willing to live in obedience to you. We ask that your kingdom may come soon, but as we wait, help us to serve you and your Son, knowing he is the one who gave up everything so that we might live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.